Today's scriptures come from the Old Testament. Our first scripture is Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 29. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And following the scripture from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today, we begin 3 weeks of talking about how Christians and our predecessors view money. Now, I know that for most of us, immediately you're hugging your purses and guarding your pockets as soon as we say that we are going to start talking about money. I want to let you know that most pastors would rather chew their arm off than talk about money. I'm not one of them. And the reason I'm not one of them is because money is simply an extension of God's blessings. And if we look at it properly in its context, we are able to understand how money and possessions and property really are a reflection of how we think about God and how we think about ourselves in relationship to God. So while I am not going to be talking about money, I am entirely talking about money because it's one of the things that God blesses us with. So strap in. It's going to be a bumpy ride, but it's going to be a good ride because it's going to be grounded entirely in Scripture and in what our ancestors have been through. Today, as we enter into this conversation, we're going to be talking about money and the Old Testament.
how our Jewish ancestors looked at money and possessions and what it really meant to them. Because to understand where we are today, we have to look backwards.
We have to understand where we've come from and how we've gotten to where we are. Over the last 200 to 300 years, Christians in America have understood money, property, and possessions in their personal and private ways, separate and apart from the rest of the blessings we understand to come from God. Money has become a taboo topic within society, and that breaks down the previous Jewish and early church understanding of money and property as a blessing held in trust for God. Today, in the United Methodist Church, for example, there's only one person whose salary is openly announced before the church, and that is your appointed pastor. Everyone else's income is not general knowledge. We keep that information to ourselves. And yet, if you think about it, there are so many others who know that. If it's your giving to the church, the financial secretary knows that, and the treasurer knows it when they give you a giving statement at the end of the year for your tax purposes. And those who are going to tax providers, they certainly understand your income and all the aspects of your financial situation. So really, this idea of money being private, it's an illusion. We just like to see who we can keep that information from at times. It's really important for us to understand our ancestors' understanding of tithing and offerings before God. So let's begin with the Old Testament. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, the ebbs and flows of Israel's economic fortunes were tied to Israel's covenant faithfulness before God. Israel is materially blessed, but always with the understanding that the blessing points beyond itself. Prosperity is not the end in itself, but rather a clear sign of Israel's relationship with God. And this relationship, it places very important and specific expectations upon God's blessings. First is the purpose. Israel was created by God to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 60, verse 3. Material blessings served the purpose of pointing to that one true God. Notice it didn't point to the individual. It pointed to God. And Israel's prosperity attracted other nations to the reality of Israel's God. During the time of the earliest records of the Hebrew and the Israelite people, we learn a lot about material blessing. We learn it from Leviticus. We learn it from Deuteronomy. We'll hear both of those again in a moment. But the interesting thing is that in the Old Testament, material blessing does not imply ultimate ownership. Leviticus 25, verse 23 says it this way: "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, says the Lord. With me, you are but aliens and tenants." So in very direct terms, the Old Testament states the ultimate relationship between the faithful, the land, and God. The land does not belong to them. They are stewards and not owners of it. Material goods always are grounded in the very character of God as the one who blesses, not within the context of ourselves. That's really important to understand.
We also look to the book of Deuteronomy, as Pat read this morning. Just some interesting facts about it. Jewish tradition holds that Deuteronomy was written by Moses during the 40 years in the wilderness after being freed from captivity in Egypt. That's about 3,400 years ago, for anyone that wants to keep count. It's interesting that Deuteronomy means, from the Latin Bible or the Vulgate, Deutero, second, and nominum, law. So it's the second giving of the law. And it's a repeat in many ways of what we see in Exodus. We heard some key things in the reading this morning, and I want to go back and I want to emphasize them just a bit. God is saying, make an offering of 10% a tithe of all the produce which grows in your fields year after year. Oftentimes we say, well, what do we really mean when we say give to God? I think that's clear. Not only is it clear, one of the things that I am asked is, well, what is a tithe? Could really be whatever I deem it to be, right? No, that's an offering. A tithe is a tithe. And make no mistake, in Deuteronomy's reading this morning, it's mandatory of God's people. It's not optional. It's not at our discretion. It goes on to say, as you tithe, you will learn to live in deep reverence before God, your God, as long as you live. So the tithe is not about giving God something that God needs. It's about learning to give so that we may understand our proper relationship between God and us. It talks also about, don't forget to take good care of the Levites who live in your towns. That was the tribe whose work it was to make sure that the religious rites were taken care of. They were called apart from the normal work of the other tribes so that they would be able to be reminding the people of what it was to constantly worship God. And because of that, they didn't have land that they kept. And so this teaching says, take care of that. Take care of those. And it also says, take care of the foreigner, the orphan, the widow who lives in your neighborhood. That way all will have plenty to eat and will understand that God is the one who blessed them. So you see, the concept in the Old Testament of the tithe is to strengthen relationships with God, with the poor, and with those who cannot provide for themselves. It also goes on to say that the tithers enjoy the tithe by means of a celebratory feast. And the feast of the tithe helped persons to recall God's great provision for them. As they participated in this feast, they were able to give thanks to God for all that they had been able to get and then give during that previous year. Because of the abundance of the tithe, the poor, the widows, the orphans, they were all cared for. There was no need for other charity. There was no need within their society for there to be united campaigns, because the tithe provided for all. We heard from Malachi chapter 3 today. And I need to say up front that while Malachi is often recognized as the last of the minor prophets in Scripture, the last book before
the New Testament, the New Covenant begins. We often think that Malachi was his name, kind of like Bill is mine. But actually in Hebrew, Malachi translates to my messenger. So don't think of this as a name. Think of it as the messenger of God bringing this word to God's people. Malachi was written approximately 430 years before the time of Jesus Christ. So significantly later than what we heard from Deuteronomy. And it was written to address the lax religious and social behaviors among the Israelites, particularly the priests in Jerusalem after the people had returned from exile in Babylon. And in what we heard this morning, we see that the tithe is a clear sign of Israel's trust in God. In other words, when the Israelites provided their tithe, they were trusting in what God said, go ahead, try me. I'm going to bless your socks off. But first you have to trust. You have to trust that I will do what I said, says the Lord. In Malachi's words are some cautions. It says, you have a long history, people of Israel, of ignoring my commands. And when you've asked, how do we return to you? God responded, begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day, says God. And they said, how have we robbed you, Lord? And he said, the tithe and the offering, that's how. And then God goes on to say, bring your full tithe into the temple treasury. So there will be ample provisions for all of my people. And if you do that, you'll experience what it's like to be a country of grace. The God of the angel armies says so. So it's clear that throughout the text of the Old Testament, faithful giving is not intended to bind us to God or to bind God, but rather it's to allow us to properly understand that tithing and giving are primary signs of a people who acknowledge and joyfully live under God's authority, not under their own. God desires to bless all nations through the example of Israel's faithfulness. Seeing prosperity as a result of Israel's trusting relationship with God enables other nations to see the reality of Israel's God. Please hear that. In the time when these Old Testament scriptures are being written, there were civilizations that lived side by side, and they each had their own gods. And frankly, the way that the people rose or fell was viewed as a reflection upon their gods. Who was the God's blessing? Who were the God's cursing? When Egypt was next door and was thriving, the people of Israel all of a sudden had to work with the Egyptian gods. What does that mean? When the Babylonians were rising, when the Assyrians were rising, all of a sudden their gods seemed to be in conflict. The prosperity of Israel during periods of its history was testimony to the bordering nations, the bordering civilizations, that the God of Israel was a God of blessing, not a God of curse. The recipients of God's blessing extend far beyond the initial receivers, who were the people of Israel. Gentiles marveled at God's provision for Israel. The story that I think of most when I'm pondering this comes from 1 Kings 10, verses 6 through 10. The Queen of Sheba, which means the Queen of the South, and it's thought in most academic circles to refer to Ethiopia. And again, the Queen of Sheba is referred to in Matthew's Gospel as the Queen of the South. Comes to visit Solomon, to see the temple, and to put Solomon to the test, his wisdom to the test. Here's what 1 Kings 10, 6 through 10 says. She said to the king, "It's all true. Your reputation for accomplishment and wisdom that reached all the way to my country is confirmed. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it for myself. They didn't exaggerate. Such wisdom, such elegance, far more than I ever could have imagined. Lucky the men and women who work for you, getting to be around you every day and hear your wise words firsthand. And blessed be your God, who took such a liking to you and made you king. Clearly, God's love for Israel is behind this, making you king to keep a just order and nurture a God-pleasing people." She then gave the king 4.5 tons of gold, and also sack after sack of spices and expensive gems. There hasn't been a cargo of spices like that since that shipload that the Queen of Sheba brought to King Solomon. The queen is truly amazed at Israel's wealth, but of far greater importance to us. She recognizes the power and the authority of Israel's God. A Gentile sees within the blessing a benevolent God. The blessing of God expects Israel to keep a just order, which means to execute justice in their society, and nurture a God-pleasing people, which means to live righteously. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it is that money and possessions mean in the context of the gospel messages. And in the following week, what it means to the early church. What does it mean and how they see what for us has become so personal, so private, but for them was such a testament to their faith in God. So this week I have just a few questions I'd like you to ponder. You may want to jot them down, or you may be able to just keep them in mind. Here's the first, and I really want you to ponder this. These are important questions for you in your life and for us in our life together. What is your understanding of money? Just very general. What is your understanding of money?
Some of us can answer that easily. Others, it's going to take a while.
And then ask yourself this. How does your relationship with God reflect your understanding of money? That goes a bit deeper. How does your relationship with God reflect your understanding of money? And then finally, it's kind of a fun little reflection question here. What would the Queen of Sheba say to you and your relationship with God through how you handle and view your money? You heard what she said about Solomon. What would she say about you? So we're going to continue this journey together, talking about the scriptural understanding of possessions and money. We're going to talk about things like generosity. We're going to talk about things like caring for others.
And then we're going to put it all together. We're going to see what it might mean for us individually
and as a people of God. So I invite you to come back.
I invite you not to stay away the next 2 weeks. Because if you do, you are not going to get the full picture of where we're going and really what we're talking about in relationship to scriptural teaching.
So ask yourself those three questions. Should I read them one more time? Or have you got them? You got them? Okay. Then thanks be to the God who, through generations of faithfulness, has given us the ability to still be here, to ask the questions today that our ancestors asked so long ago. Amen? Amen. As we enter into this time of offering, I would ask Terry if she would come up and just kind of be here in front with us. And I would ask you to ponder, what is appropriate in saying thank you to the God who gives each one of us everything? Amen.